1 Peter chapter 4, and we have another wonderful text. The Bible is a wonderful text, and we're going to read just the first six verses. If you have your outline, I post those Sunday or Mondays to get you, if you want to print those out, if you want to follow along. We actually probably only going to get off page, maybe even the page 3, possibly. Can't even promise the page 3 tonight. We find, you can follow along, 1 Peter 4:1. For as much, or therefore then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Not a pretty picture. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead spiritually, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if you'd speak to my heart again through your Spirit. Difficult passage. It seems we have been having difficult passages nearly every service. But Lord, give us your wisdom, please. I cannot do this myself. Lord, help me to challenge all of us as to our walk in regards to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, it says in verse 1 that we are to arm ourselves, and I thought I would spend just a moment, a couple of minutes on, is our world in desperate condition? And I'm not even talking about necessarily the COVID-19 virus, but listen to just a few moments. Now, I'm going to set the stage, for it says in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. How are we doing, Christian? Is there a significant difference? I was just reading in one of the these things I worked on the last couple of days about statistics. It said basically that Christians and the world, the moral values of a Christian is no different than those who consider themselves as non-Christians. The average American will tell 23 lies a day. I surely hope if you're naming the name of Christ, you're not telling 23 lies, not even one, a day. Listen to the sad state of affairs of our own nation. 33 states, as I'm standing here tonight on April 29, 2020, have legalized marijuana in some form or another. Illinois just became the 11th state to legalize recreational marijuana, period. Now, in America, on this day, 65% of U.S. adults say marijuana should be legalized. That's the country in which we live. Drug overdoses have tripled since 1990. 19.7 million American adults battled substance abuse as of February the 3rd of this year. In 2017, 38% of adults battled an illicit drug disorder. And in case you're wondering about the moral status of our nation, in the group of 18 to 24-year-olds, I'm not sure if those are what generation that is, Z generation, X generation, in our year, 18 to 24-year-olds, more of them are cohabitating than living with a spouse. More are now simply living together than being married, as they should be. Between more now... 17 million American adults in 2019 were living with someone that they are not legally married to. Sad to say, since the COVID-19 global health crisis, It has met pornography. It's become a public health crisis as well. The coronavirus is devastating. Absolutely understand that. It's touched our lives in every conceivable way. Our health, our finances, our travel, our relationships. And now it's impacting isolation. From Shane O'Neill's March 26th article 2020 on Proven Men website. Listen to this. The world's largest online porn distributor gave free premium access of their content to Italy, Spain, and France during this coronavirus epidemic. Consequently, there has been a massive spike in pornography, and the spike in porn isn't just in those three countries, but across the world. People are lonely, very bored, etc. Porn viewership doubled, then tripled, and has now quadrupled. Now, in a good sense, the Bible sales have also been going up. One company, the Alabaster Company in California, who sells Bible books, or books of the Bible, has gone up their sales 143%. The Life Application Study Bible up 44%. The Immense Study Bible 60%. Another 72%. In a 2016 Time cover story, 46% of men and 16% of women ages 18 to 39 intentionally view pornography on any given week. And let me just say, those statistics really are out of date. That's 2016, 4 years later. Back in that point in time in 2016, Christians are not immune to that. Covenant Eyes Filter website says that 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women access pornography monthly. We find then that in America, it was interesting, in 2000 up to 2016, from 2009, $100 billion global industry. Compare that with Playboy magazine in 1972, only sold 7.1 million copies. Now that was horrendous in that day and age, but that's nothing compared to what we're looking at now. Pornhub, just one site in the world, 33.5 billion over the course of 2018. 33.5 billion visits. 5 billion more than 2017. The average is 92 million a day. Probably now in 2020, over 100 million. And that is just one of 26 million porn sites on the internet. 26 million. Every minute in 2018, Pornhub, just one, they uploaded 12 new videos and 2 hours of content every single minute. We are in a crisis. Our country is in a crisis. It's not just one issue. Yes, pornography is a big issue. I understand that. Josh McGowan Ministry said in 2018, 2.3 billion pornography web pages existing on those 26 million porn sites. One porn site last year in 2018 had 3,110 petabytes. That's equivalent to 3,110,000,000 gigabytes. If you were to print that out in pieces of paper, it would take one person 100 million years to count it. Dr. Mary Ann Layden, director of the Sexual Trauma and Psychopathology Department at University of Pennsylvania, was asked why she started researching the links between violence and pornography. She said, after 10 years, it occurred to me that I had not treated one case of sexual violence that didn't involve pornography. Some were abuse cases, some were incest, some were child molestation, harassment. In all these different kinds of cases, pornography showed up in every single one. It's estimated that 50% of all internet traffic is related to immorality. 50%. Let me just tell you, even sadder, 624,000 plus child porn traders in child pornography have been discovered online in the U.S. alone. Safe Media reports the largest consumer of internet porn is 12 to 17 years of age. The largest consumer of porn, 12 to 17 years of age. 47 million porn videos reviewed today in America by 7 to 14 year olds. 47 million. One man who preaches against pornography in the pandemic had just spoken. He said it was a long walk. He said in only 4 minutes after heading toward his car, after speaking to a pastor seminar, 5 young people at the church approached me and said, "I'm addicted to pornography. Help me. I cannot stop." He said, as I got into my car, a man grabbed me by the arm. Then the father of a 10-year-old son said, "My son just told me he's been watching porn for 3 years since he was 7 years old. 11 pornography sites are among the world's top 300 sites. The highest one even gets more hits or likes than eBay, MSN, and Netflix. We are in a world of hurt. A hurting world. A world of hurt. That's why this text goes right to the crux of the issue. We are to arm ourselves. I think sometimes we approach the Christian life, the battle, as, and instead of having the sword, the Word of God, we have a butter knife, and we try to think that we can somehow, with some kind of weak, emaciated, spiritual walk, that we're going to be able to successfully to navigate this difficult, difficult world. One man jokingly said, asked a young guy I was talking to, his preacher, or to the pastor he had, he said, the man said, "When will I cease to be bothered by sins of the flesh?" And the pastor said, "I wouldn't trust myself, son, until I was 3 days dead." 3 days dead. I wonder tonight, how are you and I doing in this matter of keeping ourselves from whatever it is that you struggle with, the lust of the flesh? I think we have allowed through our reading, through our looking, through our watching, through what we watch on cable TV, the videos we watch, we've just sort of started to harden to ourselves, if you would, to sensuality, to things that destroy our testimony. In 2015, Garrett Nell, or Kell, wrote an article called "The Pattern Among Fallen Pastors." Howard Hendricks looked at 246 men who had been in full-time Christian ministry, who in the last previous 2 years had fallen into disgrace. He said two characteristics. One was this: none of the men was involved in any kind of real personal accountability. And second, he said, each of the men had all but ceased having a daily quiet time or personal prayer, Bible reading, and worship. Tom Rainer said, "I am reticent to make a blanket statement, but I have never met a person who was praying and reading his Bible daily that became involved in an affair." Another man, Steve Gallagher, said this: "One of the things I have said to the pastors when I preach was that of all the fallen pastors I've ever dealt with over the years, I have never once had to minister to a Mary, but I had to deal with a lot of Marthas." I wonder tonight, dads, moms, are we really, really serious about our walk? We have a world that is going to a Christless eternity in a handbasket, it would seem. Some pivotal words here from our text, and Peter gets right to the point. The big fisherman does not mince words. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," looking back at 3:18, "for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." For as much as he suffered, then we are to arm ourselves. The Greek word pictures a Greek warrior putting on the heaviest armor for maximum protection. Perhaps it was a javelin and a large shield. Perhaps it was a pike and a large shield. As Christians, we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose which motivated the Savior to suffer and to die on Calvary. It was likewise, arm yourselves and have the same mind, the same purpose, the same intent, if you would. We are to arm ourselves. John Phillips says, Peter does not use the Greek word for light armor here, but for heavy armor. We need all the protection we can get to prepare ourselves for the battles ahead. God does not promise to carry us disguised on flowery beds of ease. God does not hand out colorful brochures offering good health, prosperity, wide popularity, and a long life to those who accept Christ. Those who array themselves in such flimsy robes are in for a shock. And that is that. And you're in for a shock if you simply say, "I'm going to put Christ on my, put it into him to my basket," and say, "I'm going to receive Christ and add him to all my good works and to my giving and my doing and my righteous life and to my somewhat holy character and morality. I'm going to add him in there." No. He doesn't call us to that. There is no, contrary to popular opinion, Christianity life. It is all or nothing. He is Lord of all or not Lord at all. We are called to service. Onward Christian soldiers, not onward Christian athlete. Onward Christian soldiers. Marching, the songwriter says, no, it's not necessarily in the Bible, marching as to what? War. As to war. It is a battle. Now, question number one, if you're looking at your outline, the question was this: what are some purposes that motivate Christians today? What are some purposes that motivate Christians today? And some of them, by the way, are not terrible as long as they don't have all of your attention. They motivate. But money sometimes motivates Christians even. Materialism, it's nothing wrong to save money. It is not wrong at all to be a good steward of what God has given you. We should be doing that. Things, perhaps. We are a very materialistic society. Family, perhaps, motivates us. Power, acclaim. We should be motivated as Christ was motivated for complete service. We should have the same mind, the same purpose, the same intent, the same way of thinking, the same resolve. Aorist imperative. Do this now without delay. We are to arm ourselves. And if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. Christian, well, Pastor, I've got some, a lot of you don't have as much to do as you have it, but perhaps your schedule's still the same. If you're too busy to read your Bible and spend time in prayer, you're too busy, Christian. I am too busy. You are too busy. We are to be spending time with Him. Did you hear what that guy said a few minutes ago? He's never met a pastor who's been reading their Bible and praying as he ought who ever fell into an affair. It felt the wrong kind of thing. It's when we stop doing that. It's when we stop growing. It's when we think that we have succeeded. Woe is me. If our purpose parallels Christ, which it should, what should our purpose be? I'm turning to John 4:34. I'm reading John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4:34, my meat, or my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What is your will? What is your purpose? We should be, our purpose should be to accomplish what God has given us to do. Stephen Cole says, motivation for holiness comes from the sufferings of Christ. Motivation for holiness comes from the sufferings of Christ. I read the illustration about if someone, mom or dad, someone came in to your home and took a knife and somehow brutally murdered your child with that knife, and the guy was arrested, etc., probably maybe even killed, etc., would you take that knife and so brutally murdered your child and put it in a glass container and set it upon your mantle for you to always look like every time you come to live, you look at that? No, you wouldn't. You would try to throw that knife into the farthest reaches of the ocean or water or somewhere where you'd never, ever see that again. I don't want to be reminded of that. And yet, do we not sometimes take the sins for which Christ died for on the cross and we put them up in a place of security or a place of, well, I'm just going to, I'm like, no, he understands my following or doing, that's my little private closet where I can do that sin. And Christ is not, He knows about it. Why are we celebrating and coddling, if you would, and keeping the very same thing that put Him on the cross? Why am I doing that? Because I don't see the heinousness of sin. Motivation for holiness comes from the suffering of Christ. Purity and light of the holiness of God should be our mindset. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. By the way, why are you even going to heaven? It's because Christ suffered on Calvary for you and for me. Arm yourselves likewise the same mind. We should have the same purpose. I remember when I was my last year of college and my piano teacher was quite strict. And I thought she was strict. Well, she was strict. And when I go in, I would want to have the same purpose. And she'd want to know if I've had the same purpose. We had to fill out. I had a practice record. I had to put every single, I'm a senior in college now. I had to put on my practice record every single day how much I had or had not practiced. She wanted her purpose for my practicing and my purpose for my practicing to go along to her side. That's what she wanted. We should be the purpose of Christ. What is it? His total will was surrendered to the Father, our will should be surrendered. What does God call us to do? Tomorrow, perhaps, is to speak up for the Lord. I was talking to a lady today, and we were talking about premillennialism and all-millennialism and pre-tribulationalism and different things. It was a wonderful discussion. I enjoyed it very much. We should be willing to speak up for Christ when it comes. What's different about you? Why are you different? To what lengths now did Christ go to fulfill the God-given purpose? Should we go similarly? Yes, we should go similarly. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in our generation, my generation and younger, are the generations of instant gratification. Just look at the fast food restaurants, the microwaves. I can cook rice in, is it 22 minutes, 2 seconds, 20 seconds? I forget. Just maybe a minute or two, I can have rice ready to eat instead of an hour to cook on the stove. We want it now. We do not look toward the eternal. We're looking toward the temporal. I'm looking at what's going on now in my life and how is this affecting my life. We're to be looking. He did not yield to temptation in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Even the suffering of Calvary, he did for us. So we are to arm ourselves, not some milk toast little a cardboard armor, but we are to put on the knights of the, I know it wasn't real, but the knights of the round table armor with the helmet and the sword of the Spirit and the word of God and the Lord, etc. Have our bodies ready. We are to put on arm ourselves likewise, the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. A difficult little phrase there to be sure. Now, was Peter promoting sinless perfection when it says there, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin? Let me give you a couple of ideas of what this may be referring to. Then possibly you can decide for yourself, or I can give you perhaps what I would think it would be. McGee says he was confessed that he was troubled by this for a long time. He says, forasmuch goes back to 3:18. These two verses go together, and this is again a reminder that in his human body, Christ not only endured pain, but he was actually put to death in the flesh. Put to death. He said, in recent years, there's a very popular book, When God Died, as well as a popular theology which said God is dead. Well, God never died, my friend. He's not dead today. He hasn't even been sick. God died in his human body, which he took yonder at Bethlehem. As the writer of the Hebrews put it, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to bleed. He knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to be brokenhearted. For he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. He has put sin away. Perhaps that is how you want to think of it. I really do not believe it at all. It's teaching the idea of some kind of sinless perfection that we can somehow in our own way achieve and reach and acquiesce to entire sanctification. Those who hold the idea of entire sanctification believe that it is indeed possible for Christians to be so sanctified in their behavior that they no longer sin. According to the concept of entire sanctification, it is possible not to sin, and some believers actually fulfill this possibility in their daily lives. I will hasten to say, you don't have to sin. The Lord has made it possible when you allow Jesus to live his life through you. You do not have to give in to temptation. However, I believe that we are not going to stop sinning until we get to heaven. When we have our new, just singular, new nature, we still have the old nature in us. And I still like that quote or that little phraseology that says, the dog we feed the most is the one that wins. If you're feeding your flesh is going to win. If you're feeding your spirit's going to win. It's when the temptation comes knocking, ringing the doorbell, it's who do you send to answer the door? Is it your flesh or is it your spirit? Entire sanctification, then according to the Holiness Today online magazine, we believe entire sanctification is the act of God following our conversion experience by which Christians are freed from competing loyalties that hinder or obstruct uncontested love for God and one's neighbor. Further, we believe the heart is cleansed from the principle of sin, which is undeniably selfishness. Yes, we have been forgiven of our sins, but I still have that nature. Why would John write the entire epistle of 1 John if we confess our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make God a liar. We still have this capacity to sin. Was it not Paul said, even after he's writing the scriptures, I am chiefest of sinners, the chief of sinners? Now, I was also reading a book recently that talked about we are not just sinners. We are saints who sin. Yes, we are his children. I am saved by God's grace once and for all. I still sin, but I'm still his child. How many of my sins did Christ die for on Calvary? He died for them all, the past, and they were all future. They were all future when he died, and he forgave me of them all. I am his child. Cease from sin, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Perhaps you might consider it this way, that he has to make an end of sin by his death. Death has been defeated. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise is that Satan will bruise his heel. I believe it's clearly a reference to Calvary when Christ died and said that Christ then would crush his head. Fatal death. When Christ up from the grave, he arose. Death had lost its sting. Grave had lost its victory. And Satan's doom was sealed once and for all. That was sealed already. God's sealed, but certainly the resurrection sealed his doom once and for all. And guarantee ours. Because he arose, we too will one day be raised. Hallelujah for that. That is such a comforting, comforting thought. He was the first fruits of them that slept, and we will have the privilege of being raised with him. One man says this, it means this ceasing from sin means that if you trust God enough to suffer for doing what is right, then you have made a decision to break with sin. In other words, choose suffering, because if you do not, you will choose sin. But if you do, you will prove that your bondage to sin has been broken. How do we do that? We give our life to Christ. We allow him to live his life through us. If you're trying to live the Christian life on your own, I will tell you, it's going to be a dismal failure. Absolutely dismal failure. We cannot do it. We are to allow Christ to live his life through us. That's the only way we can enjoy the Christian walk. And cease from sin. One more person said this. The point is not that believers who suffer have attained sinless perfection, as if they do not sin at all after suffering. By the way, in case you're wondering if I still sin, just ask my wife, or especially would ask the cats. They would certainly tell you. What Peter emphasized was that those who commit themselves to suffer, those who willingly endure scorn and mockery for their faith, show that they have triumphed over sin. They have broken with sin because they have ceased to participate in the lawless activities of unbelievers and endured the criticisms that have come from such a decision. The commitment to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life, a life that is not yet perfect but remarkably different from the lives of the unbelievers of the Greco-Roman world. I tell you, that is what this whole little passage is about, I believe, so important. I just took about 5 minutes to delineate for you the state of our nation, the state of Christian people. One guy was who ministers to those who struggle with porn addiction, and he wanted to encourage, he was in a good-sized area, a town, invited other youth leaders from other various like-minded churches to his house for training. I think it was here during the COVID time, I believe it was. And it was either 10 individuals or 10 couples came. And he asked how many of the church leader couples struggle with pornography, and every single one answered yes. It was either 10 people or 10 couples. One youth pastor says every single youth person, he says 80% of the youth that come into my youth group admit to struggling with pornography, and the other 20% lie. It is a scourge. Parents, adults, grandpas, grandmas, our lives have got to be centered on Christ. We have got to set the example. We are in a, we're not facing, can you imagine having a phone in your hand? One porn site says 80% of the downloads or watching comes on either a phone or tablet, not on a home computer. Your children have access to things that when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, you had to go to some kind of peep show in some dark alley to even see these things. They have it in a moment's notice if you're not careful. Please be watchful. I love this story of a little ermine. If I can find it here real quick, I'll read it in closing. It is here in my notes. The ermine is a small animal known for its snow-white fur. It lives in the forests of Northern Europe. God has put into this animal an instinctive drive to protect its glossy coat from becoming soiled. Hunters capitalize on this trait. Instead of setting a mechanical trap, they find the ermine's home in a cleft of a rock or a hollow tree and daub the entrance and the interior with tar. Then their dog starts the chase, and the frightened ermine flees toward his home. But finding his home covered with tar, he will not go in, even to save his life. He will face the yelping dogs who hold him at bay until the hunters capture him. Rather than soiling his white fur, purity is more dear than life. I tell you, we miss that. We miss it, Christians, so often. Purity is more dear than life. May God help us. The world's looking to Christians who are sold out to the truth of God's word and have a life that emulates it. We are to arm ourselves. It is not a game. It's not something you do on the side. The Christian life is who you and I are. Are we in the battle? Or have we sort of taken a detour? And we're half in the world. We're trying to put half of ourselves in the world and half of ourselves following God. May God help us to be who we should be for Him. Let's pray. Lord, I know it was a serious lesson tonight. But Lord, a lesson that I know I need. We all need. Lord, it's so easy for we as Christians to allow worldly things, worldly habits, worldly viewing, reading, watching, talking, to come into our lives and we just sort of let them slide in and find a lodging place. And we wonder why we don't have our own fire for you or aren't having the effect we think we should have. Perhaps because we've allowed the world. When I read the statistics tonight, I'm glad you're in control. We are a nation that needs to repent. Not just New York City. Not just Los Angeles. Greenwood. Ashland. Portsmouth. Would help us to be the people we should be. Or give us encouragement. May we find ourselves daily in your word. Praying. Walking with you. Give us opportunities to serve you. Tomorrow. The next days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a wonderful evening this evening. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday, one way or the other.